This morning I thought we would think about this subject of continuing the legacy. Now I know this church has a legacy. I'm still learning. You probably all could tell me more about the history of this church than I could. But I know that many prayers, much hard work, gifts of God's people have made this work possible to continue down to the present day. We have a legacy of the gospel that has been entrusted to us, the good news of Jesus Christ. And we are to be like a lighthouse. I think this church used to be called the Gospel Lighthouse, I think, one of the names that the church has had over the years. But I like to think of that as a metaphor for the church. We are to shed the light of Christ around us. And how we do that, of course, is by telling the good news, sharing the good news of Christ and His salvation. As we go along in our lives, as we talk with co-workers, friends, neighbors, family members, we are to share the good news of Jesus. We are to let His light shine in our lives as well. We are to walk worthy of that calling. In fact, that's how this chapter begins, and I want to share with you the scripture. I have it here, but if you want to turn in your Bibles, it's found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 16. And this is Paul writing, the Apostle Paul, and he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," Paul was a prisoner in a jail, awaiting his disposition of his case, I guess you could say, "for preaching the gospel," was really his only offense, being a rabble-rouser, but preaching the gospel was all that he was doing, preaching the good news of Jesus. So he said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received." I want to just say, you may feel like you're a prisoner by circumstances, by where you are in your life. Now, this is a wonderful place to be a prisoner on this island. But I understand that sometimes you get the feeling, or some people do, probably mainlanders, begin to feel that this is too confining. You kind of wish you could take a weekend off and go visit family or whatever. But we are all prisoners of the Lord in that sense, aren't we? We are prisoners of the calling that He has given to us, the place where He has put us. He wants us to remain in that place. So I sense a contentment here in the Apostle Paul. I trust that you will learn that lesson if you haven't. Or I think we're all trying to learn that, how to be content in whatever circumstance we're in. But he says to walk, "I urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope of your calling, or at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when He ascended on high, He took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to people. And He personally gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son." So I want to share with you this morning what I think Paul is saying here, partly what he is saying about continuing the legacy. I think he's really saying that when he says to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So I hope that that's what we're all trying to understand here, how to continue this legacy that God has given to us. Now that's the theme of our Sue Nishikawa Hawaii Pacific Missions emphasis. Now I'm all new to this. I've never been to, I came to Hawaii with Marlene back in, when was that, May? I think it was May. But I'd never been here before. Always wanted to come to Hawaii. I was in the Navy, so Pearl Harbor, of course, means a lot with the history of Pearl Harbor and what happened there that began really our entrance into World War II. But I'm new to this, so I may mispronounce a name. I may not know the Hawaiian words that I should know yet, but I hope that in time I'll begin to speak Hawaiian like all of you. But we're thinking about this subject of continuing the legacy. Ephesians chapter 1 or chapter 4 verse 1 is the theme verse, and we ought to be true to this legacy, to walk worthy of the calling with which we are called, the calling of God upon our lives, the calling that has brought us here together as a church, as a body of Christ. And I trust that God wants to grow His body, and I know that's your desire, to see this body grow. And it will grow if it is a healthy body, if it is truly the body of Christ and we are functioning as His body. So I want to suggest to you four ingredients of a church worthy of its legacy. How can we be a church worthy of that legacy? This morning, I want us to share about this subject of continuing our legacy. What does that mean? Well, first, I'm going to suggest some words that I think it means. First of all, amity. Now, you may not understand exactly what amity means, so I'm going to try to define these words also as we go along. Amity just means friendship. It means being in harmony with one another, kind of like a family that's working together as a family should. You understand that? Where there's love, where there's harmony, where there's humility, because we all recognize that we're sinful people, that we do things sometimes to offend one another, sometimes unwittingly, but we do. And so amity just means that we live together in harmony. I remember there's a psalm about how beautiful it is when brothers live together in unity. Brothers and sisters, that's what we are in Christ, a family. So I remember a few years ago there was a movie. And maybe you saw the movie. I didn't really see the movie. I'm one of those that I listen to the or see the previews and I read about them, but I don't always watch all of them. But it's called the Amityville Horror, and I think it's about an actual town in New York. It sounds like a very friendly town. You'd love to be a resident in this small town. And they bought this family bought a beautiful old home in this beautiful New York small town, and they thought that they'd found the perfect home. But there were horrors in that house. I suppose ghosts and things. You know, some of you have probably seen the movie. I think it's pretty good, gruesome parts of it. But I thought when I heard about this movie that it's a lot like some churches that I've been to, where it's kind of a horror story, where there's amity in name only, but really there's a lot of problems. There's a lot of strife, sometimes under the surface, even hatreds in some churches. And so really, I think sometimes it's a lie that we even call ourselves a church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting that is true here. But I think in every church, we have the same problems, the same potential for problems. Certainly the devil is present. Wherever God's people are living for Him, are faithful in proclaiming the good news of Jesus, we can be sure that the devil is going to be there to try to upset people, to try to divide that church, to try to split it. There have been a lot of churches killed, frankly, by strife and division. So amity is very important. That's what I want to suggest to you in this legacy, because I think it's what Paul was saying when he said that we are to walk worthily of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and humility, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, I want to suggest in that amity, there's a passion, love. Love occurs at least twice here, I think maybe more than twice, but certainly it's one of the key ingredients here of this whole passage here. We are to love one another. Didn't Jesus say that we are to love one another? And then he said it again. And then John seemed to pick up on that more than the other apostles. And so he repeated it in his epistles, that you are to love one another. God wants us to love one another, accepting one another in love. That's the passion. Now that word love, of course, is the well-known word agape. It's the highest form of love. It's a selfless love. It's a love, a sacrificial love, like the love of a parent for a child. That kind of love, sacrificing for one another. If there's not love, didn't Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13, we are nothing? So love is the passion. And then patience. The Greek word there means to hold up, to bear with, to endure. When he says that we are to walk in lowliness and humility with patience. Bear with me, sometimes we say. I mean, we may say that, which means I'm a little bit out of sorts right now. I mean, who of us are not at points in our life? We have these pressures upon us, stresses we call them. And it's why we need patience. The Bible says you have need of patience so that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Really, it's what we see in Jesus. If Jesus had these disciples that were, I mean, they were like a bunch of children. A bunch of very immature children. I suppose children are immature by definition, but these were grown men. And they fought amongst themselves. They had this little dispute about who was going to be the greatest after Jesus left them, of course, who's going to take over. So the Lord had to have some wonderful patience. He possessed it. I think by nature he possessed it. But we don't have patience by nature. It's why the Bible says you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So, I mean, being in a family requires patience, doesn't it? Anyone who's raised children realizes how important patience is with your child. Otherwise, you're going to do some things to them you wouldn't want to, you don't really want to do. I think it's where child abuse comes from. Because we do not let the Lord control our lives as we should. We allow impatience to come. Peace. I'm suggesting these are qualities of amity. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Why is there little peace often found in our lives? Why do we feel unrest? Well, I think it must be because we're not letting the Lord reign in our lives as Prince, as King. So the Bible says, doesn't it, that we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, in our lives. Certainly in a church, we are to seek peace and to pursue it. So, amity. Secondly, now we're looking at what it means to continue the legacy. Amity. Well, I know there's churches that have histories of conflict, and they just seem to perpetuate themselves, and they just can't seem to be happy otherwise. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. We are to love one another. We are to also seek to be in unity with one another. Amity, but unity. And that verse in the Psalms that I quoted a moment ago is found in Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." So you know what unity is. It means that we are united, the United States. We are many but one. We realize even though we're a small state, we belong to a much larger union. Unity is so very important. You can't be a nation unless you are united. You cannot be a church of Jesus Christ unless you are united. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, we must seek unity. We are to endeavor to keep the unity of the faith. Doesn't it say that here? Being eager, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we are to seek that unity. I think it's because sometimes we think, well, you know, it just comes natural to me. I'm just naturally that, you know, giving person who's always, you know, united in that cause, whatever it is that I'm a part of. I don't know that it comes naturally. I think more often than not, the tendency is to divide. I think it's like our whole culture and God's creation. The Bible says it's groaning and travailing in pain. It's not getting better and better like those would have us to believe, that things are going to get better and better until the utopia comes. The Bible says just the opposite. Things degenerate and things decay. We can see it all around us. So it's why we need to seek this unity, why we need to guard it, certainly as a nation, certainly as a church, as a family even, to guard the unity. So seeking source. Did you notice how many times one is found here in this passage of Scripture? A number of times. To impress that upon us, how important it is. this idea of unity. What is the source of that? Well, one Lord, it says, one faith, one baptism. We must recognize the unity of our faith. Christ is not divided. I think because if we do not have a doctrine that we agree upon, and if we just have this idea that, you know, we're here to worship God by whatever name we may call God, we're not going to be united. We're going to be divided. So there's but one Lord, the Bible says, one faith, one baptism, and we must recognize the unity of our faith. Christ is not divided. We're not here to have a do-it-yourself church, to kind of do things our own way. I know some of us would like to do that. Some of us are very individualistic, and we'd like to kind of make the church in our image, kind of make things, you know, what we would like for them to be, and I'm that way. I'm kind of a controlling, you know, I have that tendency. I hope I'm not controlling, you know, in the bad sense. I think there could be a good sense of that, but we're not here to have the church the way we want it to be. We're here to worship the Lord, to let Him have His way, to let Him build His church. Didn't He say, I will build my church? So He is the source, the supply, one body, one spirit. We read in verse 4, one Father, verse 6. He's the supply of this unity that we need. He's one. But there's a deity. I want to say a little more about this. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You see it here in this passage of Scripture? One Lord, one body, that's Christ, but it's His church too. Because we are the body of Christ. One Father, one Spirit. We find that here. The Trinity. Certainly Jesus taught the Trinity. When He said, I and the Father are one. That's in John 10:30. And then you may remember that when Jesus began to talk about His death, He said, in a little while I will come to you. And He was speaking about the Holy Spirit. So there's a unity here of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is so very important. Now, I think we talk about Jesus, and we should talk about Jesus, because He is the one who is like us. He became God. He is God become man. He is God who died on the cross for our sins and who is raised again, the Bible says, for our justification. But we shouldn't forget that there's also a Holy Spirit who is present. Whenever we meet together, whenever we worship Him, certainly He's present. But at every point in our lives, because He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He surely was talking about, Jesus was, of the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit. And He said, I and the Father are one. He spoke very much of the Father. He prayed to the Father. So there is this doctrine of the Trinity found here that is so very important for a church. If we are not a Trinitarian church, then we're not a biblical church. And then solidarity. There is oneness in the worship of the triune God, His Trinity, His solidarity. We need to get in step with Him and not expect Him to get in step with us. Because I think we want to do that sometimes. We want God to be like that genie in a bottle that we can conjure up and make Him do what we want Him to do. I remember when I was a little boy, a long time ago, of course. It seems like I remember back then more than I do what happened yesterday. But I grew up back in Illinois, and we were an agricultural area. I wanted a horse so bad I could taste it. Bad metaphor there, but... No, I just wanted a horse. So I prayed, my dad was a preacher, and he would preach on subjects like this. And I'd pray for a horse, and the horse never came. I'd look out in the driveway sometimes thinking I might see a horse out there on Christmas Day. Never a horse. And now, don't anyone give me a horse, because I don't know what I'd do with a horse right now. But we are very thankful for the car, the beautiful car that we've been driving, and car's good enough for me right now. But when I was a boy, I wanted a horse so bad, and yet God didn't give it to me, I think for good reason. When I did finally ride a horse, I almost killed myself, so you know, maybe He wanted to protect me. I don't know. But God has a reason for those things that He allows, doesn't He? And so solidarity, getting in touch with God and not expecting Him to get in step with us, because He's God. That's the authority. He is above all and through all and in all. I think that just means He's in the end everything. When he when this universe created, of course, there was nothing but God. And then he created the universe, spoke the universe into existence. And he is above all and through all and in all. He's the one that we worship. He's the reason why we call ourselves a church, why we meet together and why we worship together, why we work together and study together. It's because of him, because of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then there is a laity. Amity, unity, deity, and then laity. Now, laity, I think there's this false division between pastors and or clergy and the people. Kind of the pulpit and the pew. This dichotomy, this division, really, in God's people. I don't think that that's really scriptural. The Bible says that we are a priesthood of believers. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need leaders. We do. God has called shepherds or pastors, I believe, for that reason. But we are all God's people. We are united in that sense. We are equal before God and before His throne and in His church. What about that laity? Well, there's a grace. We find that in verse 7, if you want to look there at your Bible or at the scripture passage. It says, to each one of us was this grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. It had been talking about our calling, about our Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is through all and in all. But then it says, but to each one of us was this grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So it's talking about what has been given, what God has given to each of us. And it speaks there of the, well, first of all, grace. I want to dwell on that for a moment. Grace is actually a very interesting Greek word. It comes from a word that means joy or rejoice, related to the Greek word kairo. If you're familiar with any Greek at all, you may have heard that word. But it's charis is the Greek word. The word actually that we get our word, I think, charity from. But it really means joy, the root of that. Joy, isn't that kind of a different thought on this subject of gifts? They're meant to bring joy to the body of Christ. They're meant to complete the body of Christ. And so God has gifted us with people. What are the gifts that it mentions here? Well, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I think we would say that these are the leaders that God has put in His body to minister to the body, but in order that the body might do the work. It says here that He gave them for the perfecting of the saints, the work of serving, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, it's not suggesting that these are not to be the workers, that these are just going to be the bosses, you know, to tell us what we're supposed to do. And that's not the idea. But that we are to work together. We are together to do the ministry that God has called us to do. To build up the body of Christ. To spread the good news of Jesus and His salvation. So, their gifts, their goal. Their goal is to build up the body of Christ. How beautiful is the body of Christ? How could it be otherwise than this beautiful Savior who went to the cross and died for our sins and was raised again in His glorious resurrection for our justification? This beautiful Savior has created this beautiful body called His church, and we are a part of it. Isn't that awesome? I hope that awesomeness really imprints itself upon our minds and our hearts as we labor together for Christ and His kingdom here at Ever Beach Baptist Church. Could we bow in just a word of prayer? Father, we do thank You for Jesus. We thank You for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, just thank You for calling us the body of Christ. And how awesome, how beautiful is that body? Because it is the body, literally, of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are here to glorify Him. We are here to empty ourselves of self and just to lift up Jesus.